In Romans chapter 8, at verse 1, we read, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." You know, it's been said that although all Scripture is equally inspired, it's not equally inspiring. And whoever originally said that, just recognize that truth, that as we recognize the whole of the Bible to be the Word of God, to be inspired by the Spirit of God from the beginning to the end, we recognize that there are parts of it that are easier to read than others. There are parts of it that inspire us more and feed our minds more. And Romans chapter 8 is certainly one of these chapters. That if you were choosing between Romans chapter 8 or one of the great litany of names that we find often in the Old Testament, I assume just about everybody would prefer to read the kind of things we read in Romans chapter 8. As we go through it, we discover powerful things and wonderful things about the truth of the Christian gospel and about the truth of Christian doctrine. Indeed, one person said, if the epistle to the Romans has been rightly called the cathedral of Christian faith, then surely the 8th chapter may be regarded as its most sacred shrine or its high altar of worship, of praise, and of prayer. Here we stand in the full liberty of the children of God and enjoy a prospect of that glory of God of which someday we are to share. It is such a wonderful chapter in the fullness of what it shares with us about what it means to be a child of God, the hope for the child of God, the reality of what's going to happen to this world, and the reality of the promises of God for the future. And we're going to come to all that. As I said, it's such a monumental chapter. I want us to do a series just on this chapter alone. At the end of chapter 7, we had come to the end of a section where Paul was helping us realize that even if we become a Christian, the issue of sin doesn't magically disappear, if only that were true. But he's helping us understand about the spiritual battle that goes on in the life of a person who has found faith in Christ, has come to know Christ, but then suddenly realizes one day that sometimes we're wrestling with the sins that we thought we were completely free from, the sins we know we've been forgiven from, but somehow they come to plague us and challenge us. And Paul stated his own wrestling in this area of light, the desire to delight in God's law, but recognizing that his mind was still struggling with issues of sin. What a wretched man I am, he said at the end of chapter 7. Now, sometimes, friend, Today's message is the assurance of faith, but sometimes the only assurance we have that we're Christians is the fact that we're conscious of battling and struggling with sin, because the non-Christian doesn't get concerned about these things. The unbeliever doesn't really worry about their sin. All they seek to do is indulge in it and enjoy it. But in chapter 7, we looked where Paul was trying to help the Christian church and the Christian believer understand that the presence of sin and the power of sin and our wrestling with sin doesn't mean we've lost our faith. It reminds us of the reality of the struggle. But what it also does is point us to the fact that Jesus helps us with these things. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as the letter then moves into this next section, we have the Bible broken up for us into our chapters and verses. In Paul's original letter, this whole argument would have flown together, and having reminded us and dealt with the issues of the struggle and the difficulties, he brings us back to this powerful truth, the glory and power and assurance of our salvation. It's as if there is this consciousness as the Spirit deals with the people of God. There is a struggle, there is a battle, it is personal, it is difficult, but never lose sight of the good, never lose sight of the glory, never lose sight of the power, never lose sight of the majesty, never lose sight of the wonder of the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. If all you ever focus on is the struggle, you'll just find the struggle getting harder and harder. For any sense of victory in the struggle, focus on the salvation, focus on the Savior, focus on the goodness that comes to God, that comes from God to us in the message of Jesus Christ. And so as this chapter opens up for us, the first thing to notice is this promise of absolute assurance. There is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation for the person who believes in Jesus Christ. A number of commentators point out that there is a poetic beauty in Romans chapter 8, because it begins with this message of no condemnation, and towards the end of the chapter, it brings the message of no separation. There is nothing in the height and the depth and all of creation, there is nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. This is a chapter to anchor our faith and assure us of the glory of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. If you want to be encouraged in the wonder of Christian faith, if you want to understand the security of Christian salvation, if you want to understand why Christianity stands apart from every other religion in the world, read and learn, memorize and love Romans chapter 8, because it shows us what our God has done for us. It reveals to us what our God brings to us. That here is a reminder of the security and assurance that we can have if we know that we have submitted our lives to the lordship and kingship of Jesus. The Jesus who died, the Jesus who rose, the Jesus who ascended, the Jesus who is coming. If He is our King, if He is our God, if He is our Lord, He is our Savior. What an assurance your soul can have today. We know that the therefore word links to what has gone before, and it may seem strange that there is this connection between the struggle with sin and what he's about to say about no condemnation. But that link is important, because the problem when we're dealing with the reality of struggling with sin is that we might start thinking, well, I've had a good day today, so I'm not condemned today, but tomorrow might be a bad day, and therefore I'll be back under condemnation. This is what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said regarding this potential human thinking when talking about the phrase no condemnation. Lloyd-Jones said, there are many who misunderstand this. They seem to think of the Christian as a man or woman who, if they confess their sin and ask for forgiveness, is forgiven. At that moment, he is not under condemnation. But then if he should sin again, he is back once more under condemnation. Then he repents and confesses his sin again and asks for pardon, and he is cleansed once more. So to them, the Christian is a man who is constantly passing from one state to the other, back and forth, condemned, not condemned. Now that, according to the apostle, is a wholly mistaken notion and a complete failure to understand the position. The Christian is a person who can never be condemned. He can never come into a state of condemnation again. No condemnation. The apostle is not talking about his experience, but about his position, his standing, his status. He is in a position in which, being justified, he can never again come under condemnation. That is the meaning of this word, no. It means never. That is the remarkable power of the glory of the truth of Christianity. That here, where we see the concern of dealing with sin, and he's challenged us and helped us in dealing with our sin, it's as if he suddenly reminds us, but I want you to know this, that you are wrestling and battling against personal sin from the position of being secure in the love and salvation of God, knowing that God is never going to condemn you. He is never going to turn his back on you. He is never going to exclude you. He's never going to cast you away. He's never going to change his mind about your salvation. We stand secure in Christ. Your position in Christ, your salvation, is as secure as the position of angels in glory today. Now, we know there's a lot to be unpacked in these thoughts, and there's a lot that has to be said about the situation of condemnation and the reality of people's lives and all the rest of it. But through all the fog that come into our thinking, let there be a clarity as clear as the noonday sun. This is the Christian gospel. When you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no time where you're suddenly, if you've been with God 1 minute. Now, we know there are people who look as if they're Christians, and then as they go on in life, they reveal that they're not Christians. We know all that. Jesus spoke about the sower and the seed and all these things. But the truth and the power of the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ is this: surrender your life to him, and he never lets you go. He never lets you go. You're no longer under condemnation. This world stands under condemnation. In other words, it's awaiting. You know, I remember in the village we lived growing up, a house being condemned. And it was, you know, the house is condemned. It was unfit for living in. It was condemned. And it stood condemned for years until one day it gets knocked down. This world is under condemnation. And one day it is going to be judged. And the glory of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ there is a place of no condemnation. And that's the second thing to note from these opening verses. There is only one place to find genuine assurance. There is only one place to know this absolute freedom. There is only one place today where you can be certain God is never going to judge you. God is never going to condemn you eternally. God is not going to hold you to account for your sins. And the only place that you can find such assurance, such safety, such sweetness of spiritual rest is knowing that you have turned from your sin and you are resting in Christ and trusting in his righteousness, believing in his power, trusting his word, acknowledging that he is the source of your salvation and your only hope. I mentioned the beauty of the poetry of this chapter in that it begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. And central to these wonderful themes of no condemnation and no separation is being in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this assurance of no condemnation is amazing, because it reminds us of where we find the source of such rest, the source of such forgiveness, the source of such peace between our souls and God. It reminds us that Christ is our hope. Christ is our salvation. We could have sung today, in Christ alone our hope is found, that when it comes, if you were to say to someone today, you know, I don't fear the judgment of God. Well, that sounds very arrogant. How can you say you don't fear the judgment of God? Well, I don't fear the judgment of God because my only hope of ever getting to heaven is that I believe that when Jesus Christ was punished for sin on the cross of Calvary, he was punished for my sins. I believe that when he died for me. I believe when he rose for me. I believe when he ascended into heaven, I was counted amongst those he ascended for. That's my only hope. Not that I go to church on Sunday, not that I'm a pastor, not that I study theology, not that I do this or give this, or that I try to be a nice person or I try to be better than. None of that matters. Only Jesus is the center of my hope, and what a center it is. Because he is the place of glorious security. He is the place of spiritual salvation. This is humbling for people who are religiously proud, by the way. That's why the Pharisees hated Jesus. Because he was reminding them that their righteousness wasn't enough to get them into heaven. That they needed to be atoned for. He provoked people who are spiritually proud because it's natural. There's something in us that wants to contribute to our own salvation. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says, you don't bring anything to this. Jesus paid it all. Jesus has done it all. The God who has had the right to condemn us came to rescue us. The God who had the right to cast us away forever from his presence and punish us for sin and unbelief and put us into an everlasting hell. He's the God, and the glory of his mercy has come to save us, not to offer us tickets and see if you can win and try hard enough to get in. No, to freely save us from the coming judgment through the righteousness of his own love and grace and truth in the person of Christ. It is in Christ that this assurance is found. So when you're looking for peace for your troubled soul, when you're looking to know, am I going to go to heaven when I die? If you're looking for all the kind of answers to the deep spiritual questions of life, this is where the answer is found. It's in your relation to Jesus, your understanding of Jesus. What does he mean to you? Who is he to you? What do you think of the cross? What do you think in a few moments when we come to remember his body and blood? Is that just a religious ritual to you? God forbid that you're taking communion in the hope that it somehow makes you good. No, it's because the goodness of God has come to you that you take communion in remembrance and appreciation of Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you. In Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus can be certain that there is no condemnation. You see, the glory of the Christian faith is not that I asked Jesus into my heart. It's that I was in Jesus' heart. When he came from heaven, when he went to Calvary, when he was punished for our sins, that you were in his heart. That he came specifically and purposefully, as the Word of God goes on to tell us here, because that's the third and final point this morning, the process that brings assurance. It's in Christ Jesus. How can you be so sure? Because he says in verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You know, even in our world today, we understand this. That if there's a law in place and that law's operational, that law has authority until another law comes in. A greater law, a newer law. And you either live under one law or you live under the other. And what Paul is teaching us here in legal language is to understand this, that in the process of God dealing with humanity, the prevailing power was the law of sin and death. His law had come, his word had come, but we were incapable of being perfectly obedient to it, and so we lived under the sentence of death. But now the law of the Spirit has come. And the Spirit operates in such a way that while it doesn't ignore or just laugh off the law of sin and death, no, the law of the Spirit recognizes that the law of sin and death was just and true because it revealed to us our inability to perfectly obey God. It revealed to us the hidden sins in our hearts. It revealed to us how far away from God we are and how much we deserve condemnation and judgment. But God has come, and in Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit has come to give us life and set us free. He has come to pay for our sins. He's come to deal with our inability to obey. He's come to rescue us from our far-offness from God. He's come to bring prodigals home. He's come to rescue the strangers and the wanderers. He's come to bring a sight to the blind. He's come to loosen the lips of the dumb. He's come to open the ears of the deaf. He's come to bring life to the dead. Why does the Bible use so many different images of salvation? Because it is so powerful. It is so amazing. It is so transformational. It is beyond our natural understanding, and it's going to take us all eternity to fully appreciate and enjoy the wonder of. And it comes through what Christ has done at Calvary, what we are about to remember in the supper that Jesus left for us. This is the process. How do we know that Jesus brings such assurance of faith? Because he's a nice guy, because he's a powerful leader, because he's a historical figure? No, because he's the Son of God who came from glory, came in the likeness of sinful flesh, so he condemned sin in the flesh. The purpose of Christmas. Why did he have to be born? Well, he had to be born so that someone who was perfectly obedient could die in their place. Now, something interesting, by the way, happens in verse 2 of Romans 8 that we can't ignore. Paul speaks of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit. And if you read chapter 8, it should strike you how often he makes reference to what we call, who we call, the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the third person. And what's interesting is the way in which throughout this chapter, he references the Spirit's life, the Spirit's presence, the Spirit's work. And just to be clear, every commentator worth his salt will point this out to you. The proliferation of the mention of the Spirit is significant. In chapters 1 to 7 of Paul's letter to the Romans, in all these chapters, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 5 times. In chapters 9 to 16, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 8 times. In this chapter, he's mentioned 21 times. Directly 19, I think, and with a couple of inferences, 21 mentions of the Spirit's person, the Spirit's presence, the Spirit's power, the Spirit's work. And this is significant, friends, because you need to know and I need to know it's impossible to be a Christian, and it's impossible to know the security and assurance of salvation without knowing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the most devastating things Satan has done in the Church of Jesus Christ is through all kinds of wackiness make people afraid of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so much of what is wrong in the church is often done in the name of churches that profess to know the Spirit more than anybody else. But what we see here is that for the Christian, understanding the gospel, trusting in Christ, turning from sin, This comes as the Spirit works in our life. Paul has used so much legal language to give us that assurance. This is your state. Please understand this. When I say no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I'm not saying every Christian is living a perfect life. No, that's something we have to deal with. That's something we have to grow in. That's something that is progressive. But there is an absolute spiritual, eternal legality here that your status is one of no condemnation. But as the letter develops and this chapter develops, whilst we are assured through profound legal language, we recognize that Paul rescues us from simply having a cold, legalistic understanding of our faith by reminding us that these legal securities have been secured personally and powerfully by God, the eternal God. The Father sending His own Son and the Spirit bringing these things to us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all found in these verses revealing to us the wonder of their love in the way He has come to save us and give us assurance of salvation. This is the process. Christ Jesus, through Him, you want to be in Him. You can be secure in Him because of what has been done through Him. He came to set you free from the law of sin and death and give you the law of life and give you this power and this wonder, because what the law was powerless to do, because human flesh was so corrupted by our sinful nature, we couldn't obey God. God did it by sending His own Son. Don't glibly go over the power of the intimacy and personality of the salvation that is in Christ. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send the best saint that had come to heaven back to the earth. He sent His own Son to look like one of us. A person could have passed Jesus of Nazareth one day and thought to themselves, well, there's another sinner passing me by. Such was His proximity to humanity and the reality of His incarnate life. But yet, whilst being in this human life, He was sinless. Sinless so that He could take sin upon Himself and gift to us the righteousness of God. The power that was able to condemn us has come to save us and secure us. And the Holy Spirit seeks to bring this life to us in Jesus. If we are in Christ, we need never fear the condemnation that sin deserves. Not because we're deserving, but because Christ bore the judgment, and Christ became the sin offering for our souls. So here's a question to end with. Where are you spiritually today? I'm not asking you how many times you read your Bible this week. I'm not asking you how many times I prayed. I'm not asking you about any of your good works. I'm asking you this: in the inner realms of your heart and mind, the place where only you and God can see, where is your trust? Who's the king in there? You or Jesus? The world or Jesus? The family or Jesus? Your good works or Jesus? Because if it's Jesus, you will never be condemned. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for such a sure and strong salvation. Lord, we know that naturally we sometimes in our minds never get out of Romans chapter 7. We're always struggling with our sin. We're always caught up with our failings. we're always messed up by our mistakes. But thank you that you didn't stop there. But you reminded us that Jesus Christ is the one who delivers us. And those who are in him can today know that they will never be condemned.